The reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become more mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its works. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, last Tuesday evening, Roger was out. He's normally out on a Tuesday night, and I had the house not quite to myself. Patrick was in, but, you know, teenage boys, upstairs, rooms, PlayStations, all of that. Isabel was out. So it was just myself, and my plan had been to start writing up what I was going to say this morning. I spent the last couple of weeks sort of reading commentaries and looking at different versions and things like that. So I thought I was ready to start writing. But I don't know about you, when I've got something like that to do with a bit of a deadline, I can very easily get distracted. And I'm well into displacement activity. And we had the job club was taking place the next day. And I was going to be leading the session on last Wednesday on the do's and don'ts of interviews. And so I had thought that it would be a great idea to start that with a funny video. So instead of writing a sermon, I sort of started watching videos instead. And I put into YouTube, you know, funny interview videos. And I spent ages as I got sucked down this rabbit hole that is YouTube. But I found a clip that it's not about an interview, but I thought it was quite pertinent to this morning. It's only very short. So, Richard, if we could have it.
I just want to talk about this Haribo Starmix sweetie.
I like your heart
because they make me feel love.
And also I like the ring.
From the gold bear.
Because it looks like it's a ring when they go swimming, so they don't drown.
Then look, you can make a big, big sandwich.
What I was looking for on Wednesday for the job club was clips where the humour was appropriate, but where people were behaving not as you would expect them to behave, that they showed juvenile behaviour and silly humour. And I thought that little clip there, that Haribo advert, maybe was sort of pertinent today's reading, that maybe we're not always behaving the way we should. You see, the job club is trying to equip people to be the best job seekers and the best employees that they can be. And in this passage, I think Paul is explaining how the people that he's writing to and how we can be the best Christians that we can be, the best church that we can be, the best representatives of Christ on earth. And that's not by behaving like the people in the advert. So Roger has called this series of sermons Back to Basics. And we're looking at the basic building blocks of our faith, what it means to be a Christian today. And the first week we started with mission, why mission is important. Then we went on to grace. What do we understand about God's grace? And I don't even remember there was a cartoon, the Pharisees and the centurion. Centurion moving towards Jesus, Pharisees moving away. You know, more is expected of us as Christians. Last week, he did a bit of a U-turn, and he went right back to the very basics of the gospel. What is it we actually believe? What is it that we have signed up to? And this week, it moves on to the church, and what is our part in the church, and how do we prepare for what we do? How do we become the best Christians, the best church that we can be. This letter that's entitled Ephesians is more likely to have been sent to a group of churches, and that group of churches would have been in Asia Minor, in Laodicea. Is that how you say it? Laodicea? You know, anyhow, it's the church that Jesus speaks to in Revelation. Just 30 years after Paul was writing this, Jesus is speaking to that church there, telling them that they're lukewarm and he would spit them out. And so that church had had these words. They had had instruction from Paul on how to behave as a church, but they were still getting it wrong. So I think that's humans in general, isn't it? Human race. But Paul is explaining to them how Jesus is creating a new society. He's creating an upside-down, topsy-turvy society of opposites. And there's no place in that for flabby, wishy-washy faith. He's looking at sets of standards. Sorry, in this section, he's looking at the standards that we are called to as this new society. And chapter 4, in its total, moves through what God has done into what we must do. And one commentator describes this chapter as going from mind-stretching theology to down-to-earth implications. These Christians that Paul is writing to have said yes to following Jesus. They've agreed to the things that we talked about last week, that Roger talked about. They've agreed that Christ died, Christ has risen, that we're saved by faith in Christ. They've said yes to those things. And Paul is telling them now what they have to do next. You see, it's a bit like joining a sports club or a political party or something like Amnesty International. When you join, you agree to a set of standards, to the core values of that organization, to the DNA of our organization. And there are five strands to the DNA of Christians that can be found in this section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We haven't read, Val didn't read to us verses 1 through to 11, but those are part of the DNA as well. So I'm very briefly going to pick up some of the things that Paul says in there, because there are five strands to this DNA, and they are love, unity, ministry, maturity, and growth. In verse 2 of chapter 4, Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. There are over 200 verses in the New Testament that talk of love. Jesus tells us that love for God and love for each other are the two most important commandments. Matthew, Mark, and Luke write, love your neighbor as yourself. And John, in his version, says, love one another as I have loved you. In Colossians, Paul writes, put on love, wear it. To see how these Christians love each other, we must demonstrate humility. Within our church, we have to put each other first. Don't insist on your own way. Paul says, be gentle. And the Greek word for this is praus. I think that's how it's said. But it means like taming a wild animal. So, I don't know, nobody has lion cubs as pets now. But say a horse. Say you've got a horse and it needs to be tamed. That's the sort of image we're looking at. We're being tamed to be a part of this church and the way that we deal with each other. We're God-controlled. We're not self-controlled. Be patient. And again, I've got Roger as a good example. I can look up the Greek and stuff like that. And I found the Greek word, which I'm not going to tell you, but then I had to look at the dictionary to find out what it meant. Because the word it translated it as was longanimity. I thought, I haven't got a clue what that means. So I looked in the dictionary, and alongside the word it said, very rare. it actually means to be self-controlled, to be patient over and over. And I think the very rare meant that the word was used very rarely. But I think we can actually say that that quality is used very rarely as well. We're not always patient and self-controlled. We have to bear with each other. That means put up with each other. Suck it up, you know? Sometimes. I can't say that. Sometimes we annoy each other. We're a family, you know? My family members annoy me. So you love each other and you put up with it. You suck it up and you get on with it. Because we can't just nurture sort of ill will towards each other, because that's like poison. And why do we do this? We do it because Christ loved us. Live a life of love as Christ loved us. Seek the best for each other. Love the unlovely. The next thing we're called as part of our DNA is to unity. And Paul writes, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. The psalmist writes, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. You know, no relationship is tickety-boo all the time. I don't know how many folk here have done the marriage course, but there's a part in the marriage course that is about dealing with conflict. And you have to decide whether you're a hedgehog or a rhino. When there's conflict, do you go and go charging in, all guns blazing, or are you a hedgehog and you hide away and put your prickles out? Well, I'm definitely a hedgehog. Roger's a hedgehog, so he doesn't make for very, we're not very good at resolving stuff normally. But we are all different and we all deal with things in different ways. And, you know, my natural reaction is to retreat and wait for the storm to pass. But that's not unity. That's detachment. We have to make every effort for peace with each other. We're called to put ourselves and our opinions, our hurts and our frustrations aside and make every effort to keep unity, to go the extra mile. How we behave with one another in church, and I mean as a body rather than just how we behave in the building. I hope we all behave in the building. But how we behave as a body demonstrates to the world outside what we're really like. If we're having coffee with somebody and having a little moan about something or someone, you know, what is that saying to people outside the church? It's saying we're just the same as everyone else and we're called to be different. We're called to demonstrate this DNA. The next thing, the next strand in this DNA, I think, is ministry. And this is picked up in then the reading that Val has given us today. And it says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Everybody who is part of the body of Christ, everyone who is part of the church, everyone who is part of TABS, has a job. We are all different. We all have different gifts and strengths. We all have something to offer. Life in Christ, life in the church, is not meant to be a spectator sport. It's not meant to be something that we come along and that we're entertained. It's meant to be something that we take part in fully. And God gives us folk to help. He gives us apostles, teachers, evangelists, pastors and prophets. They are his gift to the church, his gift to us. And I think at Sam's ordination that Roger told him that he was God's gift to the church. And he said, you know, don't get big-headed, but you are God's gift to the church. Gareth, you are God's gift to Chepstow. Yeah? Nick, you're God's gift to the people on the street. John, you're God's gift to the folk in St. Mary Street on Friday night. God gives people. We are gifts. And gifts are really special. Roger is God's gift, believe it or not. He's God's gift to me. And he's God's gift to you. Your elders are God's gift to you. Apostles are the risk takers. Risk takers are the people, they are the church planters, they are the missionaries, they're the people who leave the body and go out, they're daring, they do something different. They're saying, I'm not staying here, I'm going to take the gospel and do something different. They're risk takers, and every church needs risk takers. I don't know, it's quite the same thing, but a few years ago, I don't know if some of you remember, we did a holiday club here. And I'm not claiming to be an apostle at all, but we did a holiday club, and I had this great idea of filling this space with custard. And some of you are nodding, some of you remember it. So we put down this plastic sheet in and emptied dozens and dozens of tins of custard all over the floor. And Roger stood at the back, and I could see his face going white, you know, with horror as I had these kids running up and down the custard, and they were going all over the place, and our Matthew was doing it, and he slid off the plastic sheet right across the carpet and got carpet burns all up his legs that then got infected, and I was in really big trouble for that, and I've never been allowed to repeat it, though to this day I do think it's the best thing that we've ever done at Holiday Club. But we went just a week or so later to New Wine. And we were in a seminar on church leadership and team building. And they said, you know, every church needs sensible people. It needs accountants. It needs visions. It needs people who will cast a vision. And it needs people who will do really stupid things, like filling a church with custard. And I was able to look and think, yeah, there you are, you see. I was right. But you still never let me do it. But, you know, we have to have risk takers in church. You have to have people who think outside of the box. We need prophets. You know, prophets are not just for the Old Testament. They're not mad, hairy people who go around naked speaking words of doom and gloom. Prophets in the church today are God's spokespeople, spokesmen, spokeswomen, and they bring insight and revelation. So when in a service somebody stands up and says, I've got a picture, and they describe something, it's really important. That's God speaking through that person, and they're discerning a truth from God. And we can choose whether to fold our arms and say, oh my word, there they go again, wacky people. They are wacky, but they're listening to God. You know, people thought Isaiah was wacky when he laid naked, you know, in front of Jerusalem. People think prophets are wacky today. They're listening to God. They're hearing from God. And they are being really brave in speaking out, because it's not easy to speak out, especially when people don't want to listen. There was a thing on Twitter this week from Nicky Gumbel showing a picture, or it was just a family picture of his grandson, and this grandson was called Brave. I thought, what a great name for a Christian, Brave. Prophets are brave. You know, honour them, listen to them. Don't switch off when they start to speak. We need evangelists. Evangelists are the people that tell the story. The Billy Grahams, the Joyce Mayers, Rick Warren, Danielle Strickland, Ken Costa, all of those, all the big names. They are people who tell the story. But we have evangelists in our church. We have people among us who can strike up a conversation anywhere with anyone that leads to Jesus. And Marina's nodding, because Marina, you were the person I was thinking about when I was writing this. You know, how many times have you told me, I sat next to so-and-so on the bus, and I told them all about Jesus. I thought, wow, I wish I could do that. There are folk who that little, I don't know, thing in their brain, I'm not saying there's something missing in your brain, that's what I'm trying to say, but that sort of thing that holds us back, that, you know, they can get by that. They're the evangelists. They're the people who can speak boldly. And we need them as part of our church. They're the ones with the gift of the gab. And we need pastors and teachers. In Paul's days, these were the people who stayed with the church, that the apostles went around. So they planted the church, the apostles, the evangelists, they went, they gathered the people, they convinced them to follow Jesus, and then they left, which is what evangelists tend to do. They move on to the next place. And so they had to be left with pastors to care for them. And the pastors in these times were the ones who led and taught and they guided when there were no Bibles. There were no study notes. There was no God channel or anything. People had to listen to a pastor. If they had a problem, if there was something they didn't understand, they went to the pastor. The pastor is there to guide them. The word pastor comes from, you know, the same root as pastoral. They're shepherds. They are leading and guiding. And pastors today are the same. But pastors today, I think, you know, if they're doing their job properly, they will do themselves out of a job, because the whole point, Paul says, is to prepare God's people for works of service. I remember a little while back, maybe a year or two ago, sitting in a group and listening to somebody moaning about the pastors, and moaning about the preaching and saying, well, I don't agree with that, you know, and really giving, you know, being quite unpleasant and feeling very hurt, first of all, because the criticism was of my husband, and Catherine was there, and of her husband as well. Actually, looking back, I think, you know, they weren't saying what this person wanted to hear. Sometimes pastors challenge us, or they should challenge us. They say things we don't want to hear. That's how they guide us. That's how they teach us. If they only said what we all wanted to hear, it would be like me telling my kids when they were younger, yes, you can eat whatever you want. Yes, you can go wherever you want. No, you don't have to tell me where you're going. No, I don't care who you meet, what friends you have. We have to tell our children things they don't like to help them grow up. And pastors are exactly the same. All right. So Paul spells out what the aim of the pastor teacher is. It's to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ can be built up. The NIV here uses the word prepare. And the Message uses the word train, to train the people. ESV says to equip the people. And the King James Version says to perfect the people. So we've got a bit of Greek. I thought I've got to go for a bit of Greek here. And this word, katartismos, means bringing together. This is the word that's used, that's translated all those different ways. But it's the word that's used when bones are set, when something is broken and it's put back together and made perfect. It's the word that Mark uses when he's describing the disciples mending the nets. It's being put back together, it's being made perfect so it can be used. We are being put together, perfected. We're being joined and trained and prepared, it's all to do a job. Every member ministry was the way of the early church, and it has to be the way of the church today. You know, ministry, and I read this is not an original thought, somebody said, is not the prerogative of the clergy, it's the privilege of the body. It's for everybody. Ministry is for everybody. And we're nearly there with our fourth strand of DNA. They're going to wonder what's going on in the children's group, so it's so short. Anyhow, fourth strand of DNA, maturity. The body of Christ needs to become mature, because with maturity comes strength. We don't want to be like the people in that Haribo advert, looking like grown-ups but acting like children. We've got to be mature, because with maturity, Paul says, we're no longer tossed back and forth. Every church, every family, has members who run after the latest thing. You know, we see our children being tempted by things in the world. You know, I've had a terrible time with Patrick, while Roger was away mainly, about a particular video game that he was insistent that he wanted. And he said to me, "Mum, if I do a presentation to show you why I should have this, will you watch it?" So he did, and it was amazing. It was really clever, and it was funny. And I got to the end, and I said, "No, you can't have it." And he was furious with me. He didn't speak to me for 2 weeks. You know, not a word. He's very good at that. But I said, "No, you can't have that." "Oh, everybody else has got it." "I don't care. I wouldn't give you poison to eat. I'm not letting you have that." You know, we are tempted by other things. We are tempted by bigger houses, by other partners. All sorts of things tempt us. And we can be seduced. We can be seduced by bigger and better worship. We can be seduced by preachers. You know, go somewhere else. Follow the big name. But Paul says, grow up. Grow up. Be mature. Be complete in your mental and moral character. Grow up. In New Wine, there's always a T-shirt stand, and one of the sort of favourites that's there every year is one that says, "Be patient. God's not finished with me yet. I'm a work in progress." We're growing up. And Philippians 4 says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion." We don't become mature overnight, and we have to work at it. And it's a bit like keeping fit or losing weight, all those things. It requires effort. To mature in our faith requires effort. We don't want to continually spoon-feed our children as they grow into adulthood. We don't always want to be doing everything for them. We want them to move on. We want them to move on to food that they can chew themselves and taste and experience. We want them to be able to make choices for themselves. Same for us. You know, it's a lot easier to be spoon-fed. It's harder to try new things. But we have to mature. We have to grow up. And as committed Christians, we should want to become mature. We should want to grow in our faith. We should want to become stronger and more effective. We should want to attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, as Paul says. And our last strand of DNA is growth. It says in verse 16, "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work." The last part of the DNA of the church is growth. You know, it's very frustrating when our children grow, when we've just bought school uniform or new shoes, and they come and they said, "They don't fit me anymore." We had something this week with PE kits. And, you know, poor Patrick, he's in these shorts that are up here. And his shirt barely touches the shorts. And he says, "I need new PE kit." And it's really frustrating. But it wouldn't be right if he wasn't growing. He was shorter than me last Christmas. He's growing. He's way above me. There would be something wrong if he wasn't growing. Maybe poor diet or lack of exercise could be all things. You know, the body of Christ was never meant to stay the same size. Otherwise, there would have been 11 disciples when Judas had gone, who just died, and that was the end of it. The body of Christ is meant to grow. Harks back to the first week of this series where Roger was talking about mission. The body of Christ has to grow so that the kingdom of God continues to expand. But for it to grow, every part of the body has to do its work. Each of us here is called to something. We're not all called to be evangelists. I'm rubbish at starting conversations with people and immediately steering it to Jesus. Some people do it automatically. Yeah? Prophets, they're bold, they speak out. We've got them, we need them, we need teachers, we need apostles, we need pastors. But we are all part of this body and we all have a part to play, a job to do. The five strands of DNA, love, unity, ministry, maturity, and growth. So I started talking about the job club, and week three in the job club was all about discerning your strengths. And we spent time with folk, and it was really encouraging. There were a group of folk who've been out of work for a long time and are quite dispirited. But you look at what they do in their everyday lives, and you say, wow, you're really good at that. Did you know you're good at that? We've got one guy who coaches junior football or junior rugby that he does every week. And you say, you know, do you know what strengths that brings? We all have strengths that maybe we're not aware of. We don't always recognize them. And that week at the job club, it was really encouraging. We got folk to write down words that described other people in the room, things that they discerned of them that maybe people hadn't discerned themselves. And it was really encouraging. We need to encourage each other and we need to discover our strengths. But each week, the job club members have to set themselves a challenge, a goal rather. And this goal has to be a mad goal. It has to be motivational, achievable, and it has to have a deadline. And so I want to leave you today with a challenge. I want to leave you with a mad challenge. Set yourself a task that is motivational, achievable, and it has a deadline. So my challenge to you is to meet somebody else this week. Talk, not somebody you don't know, meet somebody you know, somebody else from within the body. It might be a small group member, it might be a member of your family. And talk in that group, that couple, that small group, whatever. Talk, pray, and discern your strengths. Speak prophetically to the person next to you. Tell them, do you know, you're really good at that. Huh? Encourage them. And once you've done that, pray about how you can use that gift, that strength, to build up the body of Christ here in Tabs. Yeah, it's motivational. It should motivate you. You should want the church to be growing. You should want the body to be functioning as best as it can. It should be achievable. We've all got folk around us. I could say now, turn to the person next to you and do it, but you'd all hate that. No? It should be achievable. And I'll set you a deadline. By next Sunday, speak to somebody. Pray about what your gifts are, what God has called you to in this body. And then the whole body will grow and build itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.